It goes without saying. And I'm beginning to feel my age, believe it or not. I can't do the things I used to do without thinking. Now I have to give it serious thought and consideration. Especially when the wife would say, would you put a fire on? And I think, well, I have to go down the steps to the garage, get a bucket of coal or something like that, carry it up, and then kneel down and put the fire on. And it's getting beyond me. But, however, we've got to cope with those things. It was said by a millionaire. A millionaire. Now, that's a title that many of us would covet dearly. Would you like to have enough money in the bank that people would refer to you as, oh, he or she's a millionaire? Well, this man was a millionaire. And he said one thing, apparently, to a lot of friends that one of them wrote it down. And at his obituary, his funeral, they mentioned that, what he had said on that particular occasion. And these are the words that he said. I wonder, would you agree with him? The things best worth possessing are the things which money cannot buy. Now you might say, well, I need notice of that question, as they say in Parliament. When you ask a parliamentarian a question, he would not answer right directly at times. He would say, I need to have time to think about that. Would you have time to think about that? The best things worth possessing are the things which money cannot buy. Would you like that? Would you agree with that? I'm sure you would. And I want to address it this morning, and by reading a portion of scripture from the letter to Paul of Paul to the Ephesians, a little group of Christians in the city of Ephesus. And sadly, that little church to which Paul wrote almost 2,000 years ago is almost non-existent. They tell me there's only a few handfuls of Christians in Ephesus today. I'm not altogether certain of that, but that's what I'm told. So here was a church, and it was flourishing. Everything seemed to be going well with them. Lots of people would probably say, oh, I would love to belong to a church like that. The church at Ephesus. They are, as you know, one of the churches in Asia to which Paul, or which John, or the Lord Jesus Christ was using John to write a letter to them. The church at Ephesus. And sadly, on that occasion, we read of them, thou hast left thy first love. What had happened over the years? Could that happen to Lurgan Baptist Church? It could. Quite easily. To lose your first love is a very, very decided possibility. May God grant it never does. But there's a possibility. With many churches. The little church in which I was converted, oh, way over 60 years ago, is no longer existent. It's gone out of existence. A little group of believers, the old Park Road, and over the years, they just dwindled away, and eventually had to cease functioning as a church. Yes, it could happen to Lurgan Baptist Church. Don't imagine it can't, you know. It depends on every one of us, possibly. But here Paul writing to the Ephesian church, and chapter 3, please. And I want to read one of Paul's prayers. Chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 14. And Paul said these words. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end. Amen. And amen to that reading of his word. The best things worth possessing are the things which money cannot buy. The matchless, boundless love of Christ. I want to speak to you briefly this morning on that subject. And I looked at it afresh. Oh, I've preached on it several times in my ministry. And it still eludes me. The depth and the breadth and the height. The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. What man has the ability to expound the love of Jesus in all its fullness? No one. It passeth knowledge. A dying Savior's love. As you know, if you're familiar with your scriptures, this phrase occurs at least three times in the Bible. In Ephesians 3, verse 19, and then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, and again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read, of the love of Christ. Oh, such love. Let me ask you very plainly this morning, for I might never address you again in this fashion. Do you love him? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember the days when, oh, I do, just as a little boy, just as the little ones here at the front, and we used to go to the children's meetings where I was born and bred and brought up on the Shankill. Night after night, you went to children's meetings. You had nothing else to do, and it was great to go to the children's meetings to get the Lord's sweetie down again, and something else. And we were taught a little chorus. What was that? Have you ever forgotten it? Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And we then sang with gusto, as they call it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Tell me. Do you know that? Personally? That you're loved of the Lord Jesus? Oh, I love him. I love him. Because he first loved me and purchased my salvation there on Calvary. When you consider that here was one who was spotlessly pure, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners, one who was intrinsically holy, one who took our place, took our punishment upon himself, and took our sin in his own body on the tree, and loved us so much that he died for us. Is it any wonder I confess openly and unashamedly, yes, I love him, because he first loved me. John Bunyan confessed his love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the prison. And as he turned to the cross, he said in his book, upon which our blessed Redeemer died, and with contrite hearts and tear-dimmed eyes, we behold the wonder of such love. We surely must confess, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Oh, if we could only but believe that, beloved. If we could only get to the depth of that love and revel in it, the love that Jesus had for me to suffer on that cruel tree is more, surely, than tongue can tell. Many years ago, I'm very, very fond of history. And reading some time ago, and I cut it out of a book that I was reading and put it among my sermons, as it were. And apparently it tells of one of the kings of Persia went to war with another eastern king. And after severe fighting, this great king of Persia overcame the younger man and captured he and his wife and family and routed his army. And after some years as prisoner, the king of Persia sent to the prison to have this young prince and his wife and children brought before him. They were brought before him. Their clothes were ragged. And as he stood before the great king of Persia, the king said to the young prince, "Tell me, sir, what will you give me if I release you?" And the young prince looked at the great, mighty king, and he said, "Sir, I will give you half of my kingdom if you release me." "What then if I release you and your children? What would you give me?" "I would give you the whole of my kingdom, sir." And then he said to the prince, "And tell me, what would you give me if I release your wife?" And the young prince said to him, "Sir, I will give you myself." And he was so touched by that, that he had them dressed in royal clothes, sent back to their country, free people. Some months later, the young prince and his wife were walking in their garden, and he was reminiscing about their past, what had happened. And he said to his wife, "Dear, do you remember that day when we stood before that great mighty king? And he asked what I would give if I released you." And the woman said to the son, it said to her husband, "No, I don't think he was so grand and so mighty and so powerful looking. I had only eyes for the man who said that he would give himself for me and for none else." Listen to what the poet said. "Oh, when I stand mid yonder shining throng, and on fair Canaan's coasts my Saviour see, and add this chorus to that swelling song, and sing, he loved me and gave himself for me." Child of God, if you could but grasp the truth of that word, he gave himself for you. And the multitudes of those who believe, surely that's boundless love. Oh, the love of Jesus rolling like a mighty sea. And to know the love of Christ, say, my friends, what does it do to you? How does it affect you? Does it restrain you from maybe falling out with one another as believers, for we do, and we ought not to do so? May God forgive us if that be the case in this church, that one will not address another, or that one will just simply ignore others because of our pride or injustice, as we would say. And despite the love of Christ, what if he had done that with you and me and turned us back on the cross that was hanging before him, before they nailed him to us? with what we have done without that. Oh, to be without a Saviour, with no hope or refuge now, cannot be, O blessed Saviour, one without thee dare to die. Child of God, dwell much on the love of Christ, and may it touch our heart to such an extent that we'll see revival fires beginning in this place that will sweep the country. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding. But then there's another occasion where it occurs in Romans chapter 8, where we read, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Oh, I know there are some people, and they would say, this will do that, or that will do that. I've looked at that very, very carefully and very minutely. In Romans chapter 8, and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, asks the apostle. And after enumerating 7 creature difficulties and 10 creature powers which might possibly separate you, Paul affirms very, very positively what our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples in John chapter 10, when he said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I believe that more today than I did when I first believed. Here we're shown a love that will not let us go. Here we're shown a love that gives us peace in the midst of any storm that may have come to us. Here we're shown a love which the world knows nothing whatsoever about. Listen to our Saviour's word to the little flock, as I've already quoted in John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Those hands that were stretched out on Calvary's cross, nailed to that tree. Those mighty hands that brought this universe into being, and he sustained them by the word of his power. Those hands that upholds all things by the word of his power, sustains the feeblest saint in the gathering this morning, no matter how weak you might feel. You'll never perish. He will sustain you, and he'll help you. Let me nor my comfort draw, said the poet. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold on thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me. Blessed be God, he is holding us in his hand, and we shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. The Saviour's matchless love that passeth knowledge, incomparable. The Saviour's boundless power, a power that holds us and sustains us. The phrase occurs again, and Paul refers to it in Corinthians chapter 5, when he says, and I've spoken on this subject some months ago in this place, for the love of Christ constraineth us, that because we thus judge that if one died for all, men were all dead, and he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Thank God we have a Saviour who died for us at a place called Calvary. There is to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the Saviour's irresistible appeal, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but many of us do, but unto him which died for them and rose again, living unto Christ. Story is told of a wee girl who dearly loved a soldier. My heart goes out to those out in Afghanistan. Some young men, 18, 19 years of age, and away to fight. And loved ones worry about them. And the story is told of a soldier in one of the battalions of Cromwell's army. And they'd committed a very, very serious offence. They'd been marching all that day, and he was detailed for guard duty that night. And as he was standing on duty, he fell asleep. And the company came round, found him asleep, and he was arrested and put on the charge of sleeping on duty. He was brought before the judge, and he sentenced him to death, for he said, "You have forsaken your post, you've fallen asleep, you've betrayed the trust that the captain put in you as a guard, and you're sentenced to death." And the young woman, his fiance, had heard about that, and she tried to get him released one way or another. And the sentence was to be carried out 3 days later at the ringing of a curfew bell at Dundalk. We know what happened in Dundalk, don't we? I'm fond of history. Terrible things. And the curfew bell was to ring that night, as usual, at a particular time. And the young man was to die at the first ring of the curfew bell. And she did everything she could to probably deliver that young man from being shot. She tried to bribe the bell ringer. She tried to bribe the guard of the firing squad. And all to no avail. And she eventually went into the bell tower and tied herself to the clapper of the bell. And as the bell ringer went to ring the bell that night, the young man was tied to a post. The guards were ready to shoot him. But the bell didn't ring that night. Frustrated, the captain didn't know what to do, so he brought him back into prison the next morning. Cromwell heard about it, and he said these words: "If someone loved him that much, there must be a response in that young man's heart to such love." And he released him back to his regiment. Child of God, what is your response to the love of Christ? What is your response to the love of Christ? Is it just a word that a preacher would quote on one occasion, and then you forget about it and you go on living regardless of other people? Oh, little flock, members of the flock of the Lord Jesus, remember what the Good Shepherd says. You're the little flock. You're just members of one another. And he suffered and bled and died for you. And he wants you to love one another. And that's something that the world knows nothing about. The love of Christ. And I believe, and my time is short, I know this. I'm not being sentimental now, but I'm being realistic. I may never have another opportunity to speak with you in this way. Love one another as he loves you, beloved. And you'll see revival come to this assembly in a week, if not less. His name was Matheson. And with that, I'll close. George Matheson wrote a hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And it's said by Matheson that as he contemplated his sister's wedding that day in Glasgow, he was living in Edinburgh, and he sat in the study that morning while his sister was being married, and they dearly loved each other. She had tried to help him who was going blind. He had an eye complaint, and it was becoming worse, and he was told eventually that he would lose his sight completely. And his fiancée had broken off their engagement, and he was unable to go to his sister's wedding in Glasgow. And as he sat in the study alone in Edinburgh, he sat down and wrote that hymn, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee, I give thee back the life I owe, and in thy fountains let it flow, may richer, fuller be." And his own words are penned as these: "I wrote that hymn in 5 minutes flat and never had to correct a word in it. And I've never been able to do again the simile again." He says, "How I accomplished that, I don't know. But I wrote that hymn." And it's one of those hymns that we often sing and think so little about. And someone has said, as you go through the hymn, you could almost see the points where he's referring. "I traced the rainbow through the rain, different other phases like that occurring through each verse, indicating he's losing his sight and he would be unable to see or to read. His sister had learned Hebrew, Greek, and Latin to help him in his ministry. He became one of the most capable of preachers in Edinburgh. 2,000 members of his church." Brother, how would that do you? 2,000 members to look after. Almost being blind. And he was honoured by that. And he wrote that hymn, "O love that will not let me go." Say, child of God, this morning, in the name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus, my Saviour, my Redeemer, I plead with you, love him more. Love him. And for love conquers everything. Love will surmount all the problems and difficulties that we encounter in life. And as you go on in life, may your love for the Lord Jesus grow deeper and deeper day by day. That will affect those around you. That the people in Lurgan might say of this assembly, how they love one another. In his name I plead with you, love one another as he loved you. And we'll see a difference in the amazings. Our brother will not have to plead with us to come to the prayer meetings or to different other assembly meetings. We'll be there, if at all possible. And through the love of Christ, we'll see God moving in this place as no other meeting that will be noised above. See how they love one another. In his name I pray. Amen.